through the whole study. And last book, if you were here, I did in Genesis, I did a covenant lecture here. Okay, so not everyone. I know my mom's group was definitely not here. You were a little laid up. Yeah, your whole group went with you. Okay, here's the next question. Who was here last night for the Wednesday night dinner? Okay, so I heard that Bill was going to be talking on covenants, so I was like, oh, that'd be perfect. He's going to do it, and then I'll talk the next day. He basically did our whole, like, he went even to Galatians and, like, read the whole passage for today. So I was like, what are you doing? You could have been the substitute teacher easily. Easily. But anyway, so hopefully, you know what, I know whenever God has those things come to me again and again and again, he really wants me to get it. And I feel like the last several weeks, haven't we just been like beaten over the head, Tiffany? Beaten over the head over and over and over with the same message. So hopefully we're gonna get it, and hopefully this will help you. Like I said before, I'm very visual. Hopefully this will help you, help it stick in your mind a little bit better. Okay, so I'm gonna do a brief overview of this covenant. Hopefully it won't take too long. We'll get to a few things in our lesson. Hopefully you guys went through all the details. He crammed so much into 10 verses that there is no way I'm going to tell you about everything, but I will tell you about the things that were most important to me this week, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. And then I'm really wanting to get to the end where we can hopefully have a good, something to bring it home that will help us remember the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. All right, so throughout scripture, we have God initiating these covenants with his people. And this covenant is a relationship. He's initiating a relationship with his people. I loved, Bill talked last night that once he understood the covenants, and he said it was in 1976, that was the year I was born. So he said in 1976, it was life-changing for him. It helped him to be assured that he was never going to be let go. That this relationship, when God brings us into his covenant, it is binding, and it will never be broken. It is such a binding and permanent relationship. And I really love the thought of covenant being like a marriage, and it's that close a relationship. And obviously it takes a while to get to that intimacy, but we hopefully will get there where we can see that we will become one with Christ. And that, if once we can get that and understand that, it is life-changing.
For some reason, my phone is still ringing. Okay, I thought I turned it off.
Okay, so we start at creation. So we start with Adam in the garden. He has no sin, and God initiates this first covenant, and it's a covenant of works, because what's the work that he is called to do? He's called to obey the command that God has given to not eat of this single tree that's in the midst of the garden. And we know that he fails, and he does not achieve this covenant of works, and so the fall happens. But we find, I think on your own sheets, I didn't write it on here because it was just too much writing, but each covenant really is initiated after something really terrible has happened, and God comes in and embraces them and gives them a promise. And So after the fall, we enter into a new stage, covenant, the covenant of grace, and that's going to take us all the way through to the new covenant. But this covenant of grace is initiated actually at a point when it's an interesting point, because God's actually pronouncing a curse, and he's pronouncing a curse on Satan. This, if you look at this, this point in Genesis 3:15, that section of scripture is God cursing the snake. But in the midst of that curse, he says, you're going to be at enmity with the woman and her seed, and his seed and her seed will one day crush your head, and you will crush his heel. And this word, proto-evangelium, it's a long word, but if you guys remember last week's study, we had something very similar to it when the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. That word is very similar to proto-evangelium. The only difference is proto means the very first. So this is the very first preaching of the gospel, and the one that was preached to Abraham was just beforehand. So we have this promise made to Adam, to all of us. And we move on, or I'm gonna move faster through this. If you have questions, I'm not gonna do a whole talk on this. If you wanna hear more about these, obviously I taught on it last semester. Bill, I don't know if they recorded the one last night, but his is excellent, going through. Where I got all the information last year was the book, The Christ of the Covenants. It's kind of heavy to read, but there's also a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the covenants, which is very, very good. So if any of these things seem unfamiliar and you're like, this is the first time I've ever heard this, dive in deeper, because there's a lot of wealth of information. But this is the first preaching of the gospel. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to take care of this sin problem. We move on to the next one, the covenant of preservation that's given to Noah after the flood. That's a very low point in Genesis. And then we have the covenant of promise coming after the Tower of Babel. That's the one we're going to focus on the most today. And then where I taught last year was this transition between the covenant of promise to the covenant of the law, and it really it was a very low point also for Abraham's family, and you can really see in our lesson where it says, why then was the law, why did the law even come? Because that was my question as I was studying about Abraham. He had this wonderful faith. He had this childlike faith. So why did we even need the law? Like, why? It seems like he had it. He had the faith that we needed. He was counted righteous because of his faith. And so why did the law come? But our lesson this week tells us it came because of transgression. And there's a lot to that, and we're going to talk a lot more about that. But and the transgression was very deep in Abraham's family, and it was about to cause them to really hurt the chances of this covenant family continuing because of their sin. And so there was a need for some protection there. So that's when the covenant of law came in. So if you notice, on this chart, they move in maturity. So think of Adam as being like the infant in his innocence, and then he's moving to, you know, growing, and as God's revealing himself more and more, his people are maturing, and this promise is growing, and his people are growing, which is another need for the law, is there were just a lot of people that he was needing to communicate with. And then finally, we're going to come to the maturity in Christ, who's going to fulfill all the rest of the covenants. Okay, that was super quick, and I know it wasn't perfectly clear, but that's all I'm going to do on the general increase. But this was really a big thing for me last year, where I was like, oh, there's a progression of the covenants. God's revealing himself more and more to the people. And so that was really eye-opening to me, and it really helps bring all of Scripture together when you can see it in this very concise and uniform way of continuing his relationship, continuing to initiate his relationship with his people. Okay, so the big thing that we're going to focus on is this idea of the law. So I think we've been talking a lot about faith and what that is, and that is the most important thing. But the law, I think, is the thing that really comes in this section of Galatians. And Martin Luther how many of you guys are reading along with Martin Luther's commentary? I know several people. It's just our group. Oh my goodness. I felt like a lot of people were reading Martin Luther because there's so many people in our group that are reading it. But he is very helpful. Very helpful. So they have some very modern versions of his commentary. I downloaded it on my Kindle for like 99 cents. I think Meredith Marshall says you can get it on Blue Letter Bible, like it's connected to each verse. He's very, very helpful. But he says, and this is kind of a scary quote that I'm going to read, but especially because I'm teaching today. But he says, the person who can rightly divide law and gospel has reason to thank God. He is a true theologian. I must confess that in times of temptation, I do not always know how to do it. And that's Martin Luther. And so I was like, oh, well, okay. If he doesn't always know how to do it, it actually makes me feel better because this is something that I struggle with a lot, understanding. Like, this is what really pushed me to read through that awful dry book of Christ of the Covenants, because I was like, well, why does the law come? What's the point of the law? And it just really helped to open my eyes to see that there was a real purpose to it. So let's go into our verses. What time? I'm wanting to. Oh my goodness. Okay. I'm wanting to stop at 11 o'clock. So anybody that sees me at 11, that's 10 minutes away. I'm wanting to stop at 11 and get to the best part. So wherever I am, just let me know that we're there. Okay, so this is what we're going to focus on. So why do we have so much trouble understanding the law? And why does this law get us and many people throughout history why does it get us into so much trouble? And I loved Gail's illustration last week. I am a big Lord of the Rings fan. And her illustration of the mithril jacket, or the mithril coat. Were you here? Was everybody here? So she was talking about how valuable it is and how it's worth more, you know, like, and how it compares to the Spirit, and how we have him with us, and he's worth more than the whole world. And we have him in us all the time. But there's another great quality about that coat. And those of you who have read or watched the movies, that coat saved Frodo's life multiple times. There were huge big monsters coming after them, and they would be attacking, and it looks like he's about to die. And they stab him, or they, I don't know, whatever they use, their claws or whatever, and it cannot penetrate this coat. And I will tell you, that is what the Spirit can do for us, because we have an enemy, and he twists this law, which was given, it's good, but he can twist it. Whoa, wow, I just erased part of the law's head. He can twist it. He can twist it so that he's trying to make us stumble and fall. And what are the two ways that he really uses to twist the law? The two ways are, he tries to use failure or self-condemnation. When we see the law, we are like, oh my goodness, I'm so terrible. There is no way I can ever be saved. There's just no way. I see all my sin, and I'm too far gone. I've done too many bad things. I can never make it. And so that self-condemnation, that's Satan. That is Satan telling you, you cannot have this free gift. That's one way he twists it. But then there's another way that he twists it. And the other way is, he says, you can do this. You are good enough. You can accomplish this law. That's what the Galatians were in. That's what the temptation was for them, was these Judaizers were coming in and saying, you can do this. You can do the law. You can just be circumcised, do these things, and you can have this salvation. And so that's the complete opposite. That's the self-righteousness that comes through the law. And that is, so we have these two extremes that Satan twists the law. The failure and the pride, they both can bring us down. And we have to be aware, and the Spirit will help us, but we need to be continuing to listen to him and listen to his voice and not the voice of Satan. This is totally opposite, which I'll just get to this one, the next one next. But where's my, okay. So what we see, that the law has a real purpose, and a good purpose. If we don't listen to the lies, and we don't listen to the twisting that Satan brings into our minds of self-condemnation or self-righteousness, it really does have a good purpose. And the purpose of the law, it's like a mirror, and it shows a person, this is from Luther, it's a mirror to show a person what he's like. A sinner who is guilty of death and worthy of everlasting punishment. And then what is this? And then he says, what is this bruising and beating by the hand of the law to accomplish? And it's this, that we may find the way to grace. The law is an usher to lead the way to grace. And we have to understand that it does serve a purpose. And it shows us what we're like. It shows us our need for Christ. And it moves us towards this one who did accomplish the law, who did fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And the other thing is, we have to know, and I think this is something that Luther pointed out, we have to know that there is even currently, like in our civil life, there's a need for law. If we lived in a country that did not have law, can you imagine? If we lived in a house, if my house did not have any law, it would be chaos. Sometimes it is chaos. And so we have to know there is a purpose. And I think Gail had a good quote last week from Martin Luther, just about it does help us with our behavior, but it does not save. We can never use the law as a justifier. It will never produce justification, and that's where the twisting can come in. But there's another twisting that Satan likes to give us, and that is he twists grace. So once we believe that Jesus did it all and it's done, he twists that into us saying, well, then why should I even think about obeying? And we miss the point there as well. So this is from Luther again. It says, we conclude with Paul that we are justified by Christ without the law. Once a person has been justified by Christ, he will not be unproductive of good, but as a good tree, he will bring forth good fruit. And we will find out more about this as we move through Galatians and we learn to walk by the Spirit, and that this Spirit is going to produce good fruit in us. A believer has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not permit a person to remain idle, but will put him to work and stir him up to the love of God, to patient suffering and affliction, to prayer, thanksgiving, to the habit of charity to all men. So he will do his work in us. And we have this treasure within us. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I know I have, where I will start straying, and that spirit is so quick to pull me back. 1 minute, perfect. And so I will not even tell all the stories of this happening, but hopefully you guys have in your mind, he does not. We have a Father that loves us so much that he will not let us wander too far, and he will not let us get into too far away from him, because he is constantly watching over us, and he is constantly bringing us back to himself. And hopefully you have experienced that. But this is the 11 o'clock hour. Perfect. Okay. So this is the idea. Black and white board with the writing signifies our old covenant, our old way of life. Once we are moved in, once Christ comes, we are, and we believe in him, we are in Christ. So faith connects us so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. As such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. When we are in Christ, we are now a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And I'm going to just show a quick video. This video, I was cleaning bathrooms this Saturday, and this song came on. And from the bathroom, it just stirred my heart. And I just could not believe how much it just brought. So hopefully it will stir your hearts as well. But think of this as, so back in the law time, there was thunder and lightning, and God said these laws and gave these laws and said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the people were very afraid, but they still said, we will do it. They said, we will do it. But they were completely incapable of doing it. But now if we believe and we are in Christ, we have something new. We have something new that enables us to live and to submit. And what we really have, we have unlimited forgiveness. So if we make mistakes, we are not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there's no condemnation. But then we also have unlimited help. Unlimited help to live in the way that God wants us to. And so this video, hopefully it hits you guys the same way it hit me. I'm sorry if it's, I can't adjust the volume, so you guys in the front row, sorry about that. Okay.
No point of reference. Thank you that we are the recipients of this
blessing that you deserve. You're the only one that deserves it, but you've given it to us. And help us, Lord, to remember that connection that we have to you, and that it is more valuable than anything else we could possibly have. And that connection will protect us and keep us, and it will keep us until you come back, or until we go to see you in heaven. And I just pray that we would rest in that, and that we would trust in that, and that no twisting or lying of Satan could ever make us doubt it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.